I think I promoted it when it first came out. I think it's a good book. I think it should be in everybody's library. But I'm going to ask somebody to come up, and they're just totally unsolicited. But Judah, you've really complimented the book, and it's really impacted you, evidently. And so would you come up and just maybe share a little bit about what the book has meant to you? We flew Judah in from out of state just for this. We're doing a book promotion, and so.
That's a good surprise thing.
Wow, that's fun. This is the best seat in the house. Let me enjoy this really quick, if you don't mind. Ah. A lot of perfection in the house. So I'm just really honored to be here, and I'm honored to be able to give voice to something that God just put on my heart. You guys are amazing. I love you guys so much. It's only our second time here, my dad's first time. None of you really know my story, but I'm going to share my story at some point. I know that. But the book, I believe that everything about the gospel needs to be so ridiculously simple that every child you ever encounter could get the message. Amen. So if we graduate beyond that, then we don't need Jesus. Because Jesus' example was bring a child, put him on my lap. And I don't care how mature we get, we need to be infants, just chilling with Jesus. So that's what I celebrate about the book, man, is it's simple. But everything simple is also infinitely deep because that's who Jesus is. So, yeah, that's a shameless plug. Get the book if you want to get wrecked with simplicity. But I, you know what I love most is I can tell that in your sojourning with Jesus, he's given you healthy comparison, like do more than listen, hear. Like I love that chapter, that title was just, that spoke to me because God's been speaking to me that way for years. Just here's one level, and then let me give you another layer, and then I'll mess you up again, and you won't remember each layer, and then you'll remember you're dependent on me, and then you'll just go back to the drawing board, and I'll give you another one, and another one, and another one. So, yeah, that's the book. Get the book. Or bring somebody, and then Ron will probably give you a copy for free.
Yeah, that's right, that's right. Thank you, my friend. Love you.
Love you, too.
Wow. Today only. Judy gets 20% of all book sales, and so that just.
I'll give it right back to Ron.
Right. Hey, how about kids? If we can have the kids and the youth come up here for just a second, we kind of got away from doing that. So I know you're getting ready to walk out. Hopefully, you know the adults they walk out mid sermon. You guys go in advance. So no. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible. Well, that's where most scripture is. But anyway, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, that talks about so many things, I mean, in the spirit realm. But I just wanted to give you just a couple of nuggets of physical. Do you know that inside of each one of your bodies, you have 100,000 miles of blood vessels? Yeah, it's enough blood vessels to go around the earth four times inside of each one of your bodies. Now, this is amazing, too. Your heart, this pump that just doesn't stop, it just keeps going your whole life. Every single day, it pumps all the blood through your body, through those blood vessels, 1,000 times. Calculate 1,000 times, times four times around the earth, that's what your hearts do every day. And they just go like that, nonstop. God has created us amazing. And, you know, when we get into, that's the physical. We get into the spiritual, it gets even more crazy. But anyways, you guys are fearfully and wonderfully made, each one of you. And you're fearfully and wonderfully made for a purpose. You're not an accident. God has an assignment for each and every one of you. He has people that your lives are going to encounter for his glory. He has assignments for you to do for his glory. And you know, you're going to work, get jobs, you know, as you get older, but if you will do it with him, don't do it separate. You can go get any job. You can connect yourself with any person. But if you will seek him first in all these things, he'll direct your paths. And I'm telling you, life gets gooder. And am I telling the truth? With Christ, life just gets gooder and gooder if you'll stay with him. So I just want to encourage you guys, don't just go out and occupy your time. Learn of him. He's worthy, and he will turn the turbochargers on in your life and make your life glorious. So go get all you can. We love you guys. Good to see you, man.
Good to see you, too.
Ah, praise God. Well, there's, you know, I keep telling you that this Gog and Magog war is coming, and Iran is, I mean, there's a lot of sable rattling going on right now. And I think we're probably close to a U.S. Skirmish. Exxon has pulled all their employees out of Iraq. And so we're just kind of keep your eye. But all of this, because the closest proximity to what's going on over there is Israel. And we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so I just want to encourage you, keep Jerusalem in your prayers. Keep praying for the peace over that land, and that God's will would be done for that nation and the nations around. Also, please be praying for our president, our leadership, that there's a lot of decisions that are going to need to be made. We need godly decisions made. We don't just need decisions made. So keep praying that they would be led and directed of God in all that they have to do. We're in precarious times. God said, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means very carefully, knowing the days are evil. There's a lot of evil out there. Our leadership needs prayer, spiritual leadership. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, I've got, you know, I like to start with a little bit of funny. So I've got these that I wanted to bring this morning. 1 year, a husband decided to buy his mother-in-law a cemetery plot as a Christmas gift. The next year, he didn't buy her a gift. When she asked him why, he replied, well, you still haven't used the gift I bought you last year. And that's how the fight started. My wife and I were sitting at the table at my high school reunion, and I kept staring at a drunken lady swigging her drink as she sat alone at a nearby table. My wife asked, do you know her? Yes, I sighed. She's my old girlfriend. I understand she took to drinking right after we split those many years ago, and I hear she hasn't been sober since. My goodness, says my wife, who would think a person could go on celebrating that long? And that's how the fight started. My wife walked in the den and asked, what's on the TV? I replied, dust. And that's how the fight started. A woman standing, looking at herself in the bedroom mirror, she's not happy with what she sees and says to her husband, I feel horrible. I look old, fat, ugly. I really need you to pay me a compliment right now. The husband replies, well, your eyesight's darn near perfect. And that's how the fight started. My wife was hinting about what she wanted for our upcoming anniversary. She said, I want something sleek, brand new, and shiny that goes from 0 to 200 in about 3 seconds. I bought her a bathroom weighing scale, and that's how the fight started. I read another one on Facebook. Let me see if I can remember it. Oh, yeah. I read a book on marriage, and it encourages you to treat your wife like you did on your very first date. So I decided tonight I'm taking my wife out to dinner, and afterwards I'm dropping her off at her parents. So I can't think. I'm done. Yeah. I'm done. Done with that. I tell you, I like to start with a little bit of humor because that's all I have. I'd love to have a lot, but I just have a little bit. Glory is just such an important. In fact, let's when the disciples came to Jesus, who was second in command, if you want to look at it that way, of all of the universe, God being the head, they asked the second in command, tell us, when we talk to the one that's in command, what should we be saying? What should we be asking for? And he says, this is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Come on. Thank you. I just wanted to feel like I was back in one of those other churches. No. He's asking, he's saying, listen, you want to ask him to make your kingdom, you want it to come to earth so that earth looks just like heaven. And he finishes up by saying, why? Because yours is the kingdom, it's the power and the glory forever. Now, the kingdom, where is the kingdom? It's inside of each one of us. The kingdom of heaven is an internal job. He's already taken the kingdom of God and brought it to earth and inserted inside of you. That's astounding to me. The kingdom. What's number two? The power. Okay, where did the power come from? What happened in the upper room? And they were endued with what?
Power.
So, kingdom came. He made a way to put it on the inside of us. Power came. And then the third thing was what?
Glory.
Glory. The simplest definition for glory is the manifested presence of God. If you have kingdom, you're helping him to unfold kingdom. If you have the power to do that, how many of you know we need a little bit of direction to do that? The Holy Spirit, he's come and he leads us. He teaches us. He guides us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for. But it's for his glory. The whole thing, the whole shebang is for his glory. I just want you to see that there's no clearer battle lines between heaven and hell than glory. And the whole battle is over the glory. For all have sinned and fall short of what? They didn't fall short of the love. They didn't fall short of the faith. They fell short of the glory. And so glory went away. Psalm 8:4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with your glory. He created man, and then he put glory on him. Can you imagine what heaven was thinking? He's created the lion, the elephant, the bear, all these creations. But there's only one of the thousands of things that he created that he's going to put his glory upon. Yeah. What is the glory again? The manifested presence of God. What is this going to look like? This creature that's going to carry the manifested presence of God. Yeah. And he puts his glory on man. And we could, I've taught it in the past, what happened, what did Adam do with the glory? I mean, how did he manifest that in the garden? That's God's will for us on the earth. But what happened is when they fell, they gave up the glory. They didn't give up the faith. They didn't give up, they could even hear from heaven. Remember, they could hear God in the garden. They gave up the glory, the manifested presence of God. Now, they didn't have the power. Now, they didn't have kingdom at work. And so the glory was missing. For thousands of years, it was gone from the earth. And then Jesus came, and it says we beheld his what?
Glory.
His glory. He brought glory back in the earth. See, when Adam spoke, things listened in the garden. They became what he said they were to become like. For thousands of years, that didn't happen. Then Jesus comes back, and he speaks to wind and waves and fig trees, and all these things had to listen because the glory was back. It was a manifested presence of God. So crazy good. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. That's why later on in Romans, he could say, for we all have sinned and fall. You can say, well, I wasn't in the garden, but that carries forward. By one man, sin entered. By one man, it's taken away. First Adam lost the glory for us. Second Adam brought the glory back. It's back. It's here, and it's for each and every one of us. But now, just because the gift of glory is here doesn't mean you walk in it. It's true. The manifested presence of God. Do you know every day you have the opportunity to manifest his presence or not? You're going to heaven, but is heaven here on earth with you? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can't do that without the glory. I'm speaking better than there's shoes coming. I can tell you that right now. So what is the desire of God? Well, watch out, front row, I'm spitting. What is the desire of God? And we can find that in Habakkuk. He said, for the glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. How much of the sea is not covered by water? That's God's will. He wants the knowledge. It's not just the glory. He wants the knowledge of the glory. Because if you don't know it, you can't walk in it. You can have $1 million in your bank account, but if you don't know that it's there, I love going online and looking at those unclaimed funds, you know, insurance policies or inheritances or different things. You know, there's billions, literally billions of dollars sitting there unused because the people don't know it's there. It's not that different in Christianity. We have church members that love God, read his word daily, talk to him, and yet they don't walk in the power because they don't know that his manifested presence is with them. The enemy wants us to live in containment. If he can contain you from knowing your power and authority, he's won. If he can keep you from knowing you have money in your bank account, he's keeping you from your money. This isn't about money. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm giving you an example. If you don't know the money's there, you're not going to use it. If you don't know the power and authority's there, you're not going to walk in it. And we have a largely powerless church. Listen, if preaching would expand the kingdom would already be expanded. Jesus would have already come back because today we have more ways of getting the gospel out there. It's not the preaching. In fact, when we... what we have is words, and what we really need is manifested presence. What does that mean? When God's, we'll get to that in a minute, but you understand manifested. There's something that happens. It's not just something you know. There's something that happens. So the glory. I want to start with this statement as we're, this is part three of the glory. I'd really encourage you to go back and listen to parts one and parts two and get this in you. In fact, I think this is my next book. I've got three in my computer that I'm going to ignore because I want to put this in like a booklet, small booklet form, and get this out to the body of Christ because it's so imperative. Heaven and hell are warring over this one word, glory. We have to live with the consciousness of the God who invades the impossible. Otherwise, we'll reduce our focus to admiring each other's gifts. Like sailboats anchored in a harbor, sails weren't designed for admiration. They were designed for wind. Your gifts were designed not to be admired, but to be powerful, to be used. What is the best doctor? I want one that's experienced, that has, they've have some wins under their belt. If I'm going to have somebody do brain surgery on me, I'd like to know that they've successfully had a few brain surgeries under their belt. But I want to tell you the best doctor is not just one who's experienced with great successes, but it's also one who's led and directed by the Holy Spirit. I want, if I'm going to have operation done on me, first of all, no operation's done on me. But if, the key word, if I'm going to have it, I want somebody that's led by God. That's, to me, that's just as important, if not more so, than his skills that he carries. And it's no different for you. You have to walk with such a God consciousness. Okay, this is really important. If you've been around here very long at all, you'll probably have heard this already. But man, if you don't leave with anything else today, leave with this, because this is one of the most solid truths that I've ever learned. If Jesus did miracles as God, I'd still be impressed. Be amazing. You know, God empowered Jesus to come to earth, and he did miracles, raised the dead, did all that. But when I recognize he did it as a man who was yielded to God, that changes the whole game. I mean, that's motivating for me to hear. It's no longer satisfying for me to stay where I'm at. I've got to move on. Why? Because he was an example of how we're to be. This revelation made me look at Jesus different, but it also made me look at me different. He had to act out. Listen to this. When Jesus knew about the storm that was going after his disciples on the lake, he had a revelation of this, and he went to them. But he didn't, you know, God is all-knowing. God knows everything. If he would have known this, because he's all-knowing as God, that'd be great. It'd be impressive. But that's not how he knew it. He had to depend on the revelation, a word of knowledge to come to him to know what to do and how to act, because he could see this happening to the disciples, and he knew how to act. Do you see how important this is for us to walk out our daily lives, to be led and directed of him? He gave us that example. He only said what he heard the Father say. He only did what he heard the Father say. He was tuned into heaven with everything that he did. And it's important for us to do exactly the same. Here's my concern. I think for many of us, can I even put me in the mix? I think we get up with lots of responsibilities, lots of schedules, lots of people to meet, bills to pay. We've got to be here and there. We've got to get this done. We have a busy, 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 busy life. And what happens is we just go out and do our stuff without ever asking, Holy Spirit, I want to be led and directed of you today. You know, I may never get to one thing on my schedule, but if I get to everything on yours, what a successful day we'll have had. It's good preaching. I know it's good preaching, but I don't know if it's walked out very good. And that's my concern. Glory. Glory breaks the lie of containment. I'll leave that alone too. Here, let me give you a lie. I'll express this lie. I've heard this before. Satan reminds you of your past, and God uses that to make you humble. That's not humility. That's stupidity on steroids. Does the blood of Jesus work or not? I mean, does the blood of Jesus just kind of postpone or just minimize the record of your sin? Or does it totally wipe it out? Then we have to walk with that understanding. If I live with awareness of what's been forgiven, come on, you've been forgiven a lot. I have been forgiven a lot. But if we walk in the awareness of what's been forgiven, then I empower the liar. Why? My mind is still on what I did wrong. But if I live with a consciousness of total forgiveness, then I empower the forgiver. Do you see the difference? We have to walk forward knowing that he's forgiven us with our eyes squarely on the forgiver. And if anything else comes up, come on, that's not humility. Philippians 3:14 says, forgetting those things that are behind. I love the story about this woman. Oh, here they come. When size 14 start flying your way, you better be in faith. That's all I can tell you. This woman had been horribly and brutally raped, almost killed. And her friend ran into her about 6 months later. And this woman who had been horribly raped was just happy and glowing and just joyous. And her friend said, how is this possible? I mean, 6 months ago, you're almost dead. And what this guy did to you, how can you be so joyous now? And this woman said something brilliant. She said, that man may have raped me once, but he's not going to rape me my whole life. Amen. Do you see the power of forgiveness? You leave. You can forget those things that are behind. How many in here have ever had somebody, something done to you that was wrong? Somebody wronged you. They talked about you. They slandered you. They stole from you. How many of you have walked in that? And see, if we thank God for the forgiveness, that you've walked in forgiveness towards them. But, you know, if you keep that in your mind, it will keep you from walking the fullness of who you are. You've got to just walk with the forgiver in mind. Jesus. Ah. You know, it's not arrogance or pride. Have you ever been around confident Christians? And you're like, I don't know. You know, I don't see the humility in that. Well, arrogance and pride is self-focused. But confidence in what he's done? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. That causes true humility. I'm so aware of what he's done. Yeah. And I can walk in the fullness of that, knowing it's not me. Yeah. that's good. I'm preaching better than your amen. Listen to this. Faith looks like arrogance to those living in containment. Let me say that again. Faith looks like arrogance to those that are living in containment. Let me say it this way. You put somebody who is free in the, I mean, they're just free in the Lord. They've got it all. They understand who he is and who they are in him. And you get them around a religious spirit, you're going to have some offense on your hands. I promise you. When you discover who God wants you to be, you'll never want to be anybody else. Listen to this. Let me read you some Old Testament and then compare it to some New Testament. Old Testament says this, Exodus 19:6, you will be a king and a priest. That's a good promise. That's a good promise. Isaiah says, it says the same thing. 61:6 says the same thing. You will be a king and a priest. But let me read you New Testament. This comes from 1 Peter 2. It says, you are a kingdom of priests. Not something that is hoping is going to come. It's already happened through Christ. And when we get that, come on, you can have the confidence that you are a king and a priest. God's heart was for every single believer to be transformed into a priest for the Lord. But Israel rejects talking directly to God. They didn't want that responsibility and that interaction. You know, a priest, he ministers to God and he also ministers to people. That's the role of a priest. Why minister to God? Why would a holy, righteous God ask me, who have sinned, it may be in my past, but have sinned, why would he ask us into his presence to worship him, to minister to him? You know, I think that's the greatest privilege on the face of the earth that we have. You are very privileged. If you get to go before the King of all kings and worship him, how blessed are you? Wow. Wow. So, the Father... I'm asking that as a question. Why would he want us, who have had flaws, come before him to worship him? Is he looking for worship? What's he looking for? He's looking for not worship. He's looking for worshipers. Why? Why is God looking for worshipers? Put the kitty pictures up if you would. Yeah, that's a good one. I'm collecting these. So if you see anything that does a reflection of God in a mirror, go to the next one again. I just love these pictures. No, the one before that. Those are just, I mean, those minister gospel to me. I could just sit and look at those for hours, really. Because that's what he said. He said, beholding as in a mirror, are being transformed into the image of God from glory oh, wait a minute, is that from this glory to this glory? Yeah, to this glory, and then you're just a worm. No, from glory. Come on. And then the next one is there's even more glory. And I think that God is looking for the body of Christ to realize, yes, it's been glorious. Yes, it's, but there's more glory waiting. Come on. He says, come up here. Come up here. Come on. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We have the mind of Christ in all situations. Come on. He is glorious, and he wants us to walk in his glory. Ah! Love always chooses the best. So out of love, he desires we worship him. Why? So we can become like him. That's why he's not some egotistical God saying, well, I need people to worship me. No, 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 no. It's not about him. It's about you. And he knows that. He wants you to worship him because you become like what you worship. What do you have to give God? What do you have? What do we have to give God? He says, enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. Thankfulness for what he's done. Praise for who he is. Psalm 103:7 tells us Israel was acquainted with the acts of God. Listen to this. Israel, they were acquainted with the acts of God, but Moses was acquainted with his ways. Oh, my gosh. You know, God's great and he's mighty, and we've learned of him and we know how mighty he is, and we could worship him and praise him from that. But can I tell you, when you know his ways, when you know his ways towards you, when you know his ways towards the earth, when you know his ways of heaven, there's a whole different thing that happens other than praise, and there's something that happens beyond just praise. It's worship. It's not just, listen, sacrifice of praise means we're going beyond convenient. It's a sacrifice. How many times have we, me included, walked in and we praised him according to how we feel? Donna ticked me off. God, I'm here and that's about all you're going to get, because I am ticked off. She is not getting in the house when we get home. Do you know, I, before God, I'm telling you, how many fights have we had in our 37, can you believe it, 37 years of marriage? Maybe, let me tell you, it's less than a dozen. We have had less than a dozen fights in 37 years, and I've won them all. So I'm just saying, that's all. Just she hit me. Did you see that? I'll tell you, the last time, we have fights every day. The last time I didn't see Donna for 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, the swelling started going out of my eyes enough I could see her just a little bit. Psalm 22:3 says, you are holy enthroned on the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of his people. He's there. He's there. Nehemiah 9 says, I exalt you above all blessing and praise. So listen to this. Thankfulness. That's good. It's a response to his acts. I'm thankful. You did that? I'm thankful. God, I'm thankful. Praise is a good response to his nature. You know, who he is. So thankfulness is good. Praise is good. But worship goes one step further. Nowhere does the word say we give a sacrifice of worship. Come on, are you catching this? Because when you really know his ways and you really know him, you don't have to try and get to some place. You just worship. Why? Because you are a worshiper and because he's God. Do you know why it's not a sacrifice of worship? Because I am the worship. I am the worship. You are the worship. Praise may be something you give to him. Worship is something that you are. I not only recognize who he is and what he's done, I reflect him in my life. That's the manifested presence of God. You're manifesting who he is in your life. That's glory, folks. That's glory. When you become a true worshiper, you get infused with who he is, and then he comes out in your life. Listen to this. What you fear infects what you worship. What you fear infects what you worship. I wonder how many times we come into the house of God and we've minimized them for the hour we're here, but we have fears. You know, we've gotten a bad report. We funds, job, family, all this stuff. You know, all that stuff, it can affect your worship. That's why it's so important to get so incredibly lost in him. Judges 6, Gideon, he's hiding in a wine press. God calls him a mighty man of valor. You get this? He called Peter a rock when he was living like a broken reed. Listen, God has a name for you that is opposite of your biggest weakness. He has a name that will call you out of your greatest containment and let you reveal his glory. You know, God's principles are at work oftentimes when we don't even realize it. You know, when Donna and I got married, I'd already been divorced. And I got married as a teenager and got divorced 18 months later. But where did that come from? Well, in my family, my dad's here. By the way, my dad's 92nd birthday. So we're going to have some cake afterwards, but happy birthday, Dad. So my parents divorced. Between my parents, myself, and my two brothers, and the women that we married their divorces, we have a total of 10 divorces in just our little immediate family. A plague. In fact, our family portraits, we put Velcro, because, it's just a lot easier. So I'd already been divorced. I know the road I was headed on. But Jesus. But Jesus. Jesus entered the scene, and he breaks the curse. And for 37 years now, we have been gloriously married. It's just, without Jesus, it's scary to think about what it might have been. Maybe not for me so much, but for you, it'd been pretty scary. But he has a name that's opposite of your biggest weakness, and he calls you by name. Judges 6:34 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon me." So it was Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. Now, came upon is the word labash. And the word labash means to wrap around, like to put on, like a garment. That's great. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself, just wrapped himself around him. That's Old Testament. Listen, New Testament. He lives on the inside. He's no longer labashed around us. He's tabernacled within us. And it's so much better. It's more intimate. So that's how we let his glory be known. So he says, I'm just not gonna put my spirit upon you. I'm gonna put my spirit inside of you. No longer a visitation, but a habitation. Why? Listen to what Colossians 1:27 says. Christ in you, the hope of. I hope you're catching this. Jesus didn't come to earth just to get you saved. Oh, there's some heresy. Come on, Martha, we're out of here. Let me fix it. He didn't come just to get you saved. That was part of it. But when you are operating, you can't have the manifested presence of God unless you get saved. So that's a part of it. But can I tell you, there's more than just getting saved and making heaven. The church has been so ignorant for this for so many centuries. That's why we've had great songs. Oh, fly away, oh glory. Get me out of this hellhole. Oh, I mean, we just want to sing songs about escaping the planet. When God has given us the title deed to the planet, to rule and reign here with him. We have assignment here. We have duties. We have authority. And we have to operate it. But you can't do that outside of the glory. How many of you would give me just like two more minutes? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16. We got about an hour and a half. We're good. Okay. Turn to Genesis chapter 28, if you would. Genesis 28, verse 10. We're going to read, probably read about seven verses here. Now, Jacob, this is a familiar, but I'm going to point some things out. Here's why. Let me just set this up a little bit. I have to point these things out because what's happened with us is we've gotten around spirit-filled, spirit-led people, and we've gotten a little bit freaked out by them. Now, there's some that should freak you out. Okay? I'm not talking about the ones that, you know, they're a bubble shy of plum, you know, and they blame it on the spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that exercise faith to a degree that's like, I went to India. I was in India preaching to a room full of pastors. There was hundreds of pastors there. And before I started, they had the pastors stand up and they were telling a little bit about themselves and some of the things that were going on in the area and stuff like that. Well, I'm getting wrecked listening to these pastors who had sacrificed, who had given of themselves at a level I know nothing about. And the final one was the guy who stood up. He was an engineer in a very, very big firm, doing very well, providing for his family. And he said, I quit my job. Went on the street, become a beggar. He said, my role is to beg people to know God. I mean, I don't know that kind of faith. It wrecked me. I couldn't preach. I told whoever invited us, I think it was John Wilmot. Yeah. I said, I have nothing to say to these people. They're way beyond me. Please don't have me speak. But I'm getting there. Hallelujah. Genesis 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Verse 14. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. There's a law of first mention in the Bible. And if you read about a thing, if you go back to the place that it's first mentioned, it will set the compass for what it means through the whole rest of the Bible. It's just a law of, it's incredible. And so here's the first mention of the house of God, the house of God. So when we see the first mention, we've got to see what are the definitions, what are the parameters, what is he talking about in this house of God? Well, here in the house of God, what are the elements? Well, there's a ladder. There's a ladder that goes from heaven to earth. Nose is trying to baptize my lip. Anyways, so there's a ladder from earth to heaven. Another element we see are angels ascending and descending. Why? Because they're on assignment. Angels never just show up, I must have took the wrong streetcar. I don't know how I got here. No, they're always on assignment. They're always here with a purpose that when they come. The other thing we see is the voice of God was very clearly in this place, the house of God. Another element, it was a gate. So it's saying that a house is a gate. A house is a gate. What is a gate? A gate is a transition place. It's a place to transition from one place to another place. A gate is always a transition place. So God has built his house on the edge of two worlds with a gate. One realm to the next. You have to go through the gate. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is tabernacled. Or in Genesis, he became the house of God among us. He's here, the house of God. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And a few verses later, in verse 48, he said, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Listen to this. Talking to Jesus, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, remember in Genesis, open heaven, voice of God, ladder from heaven to earth, angels ascending and descending. That's what he just described on himself now here in the New Testament. Jesus is now the fulfillment of what Jacob saw back then. Who is the house of God? You're catching this. You are the house of God. What are the elements again? A ladder from heaven to earth. Come on, give me the elements. Can you do it? Angels ascending and descending. Voice of God. And a gate. There you go. Okay. So, what is the definition of glory? Kind of sounds like a gate. Let's fast forward. Jesus becomes the initial fulfillment of what Jacob saw, but not the ultimate. It was prophesied, an open heaven, voice of God. Jesus only said what he heard the Father say, only did what he saw the Father do. Let me give you a warning here, because when the glory comes, it won't just mess you up. It'll mess up the people around you. Not necessarily in a good way. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each of them, and were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Oh, wait a minute. It's an outpouring of God here. Shouldn't they just be blessed, see the anointing, just really rocked? Let's go get the rest of the town. Let's all get saved. Let's serve God. This is wonderful. Rah, rah, rah. Oh, they were confused. Yeah. because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled. They were amazed and marveled. They were confused. They were amazed. They marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites was dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia. Sounds like a drink from Starbucks. Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking our own tongues and the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said they are full of new wine. Listen to me. If you're experiencing God, and others are confused, amazed, perplexed, marveling, and mocking, don't worry. You've got a good thing going on. That's really good. Listen to this. Because if he comes in a way that everyone understands, then he came in our size, not his. Welcome to Spirit-Filled Church. We don't want a move of God fashioned after our capabilities. We want one fashioned after his capabilities. And that's going to look totally different than ours. So we have a house. Where is it built? It's built on the edge of two worlds. We have the gate in between. It's a gateway. It's a gateway between two realities. That's why if there is somebody here that is sick, take it to the edge of this reality, walk through the gate into his reality, and make his reality your reality. I've read a really good book. Many of you have too. It's called When Heaven Invades Earth by Bill Johnson. Great book. You should read it. But can I tell you that before heaven invaded earth, earth invaded heaven? What were they doing in the upper room? Come on, think about it. If you want heaven to invade your earth, then you are going to have to invade heaven first. What did the disciples, what did they hear? What did they see in the upper room? Come on, this isn't hard. They heard the sound of what? Rushing wind. What did they see? Fire. They heard wind. They saw fire, right? Psalm 104, he makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. Listen, we're so busy looking for an upper room experience that we're not giving upper room experiences. I don't think you're catching the fullness of this. It's an Old Testament prophecy. House, open heaven, angelic activity, voice of God. Jesus is the prototype. Open heaven, angelic activity, voice of God. He's the prototype. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we have the sound of heaven who comes through the gate, manifestations of wind and fire upon what? Upon the house of God. Okay? Now, I want you to see this because you have to understand you are the fulfillment. Jesus was the first. He was the initial fulfillment of this prophecy. But you have to see that you are the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, because if you don't see it, you can't walk into it. You have $1 million in your bank and not know it's there. You won't spend it. You won't have it to spend. You've got to know this, folks. We can't be a 325 Alive Church. We want to have the manifestations in this day like they had in that day. We want to see God move in the fullness of power. We want to see entire regions come to know the power of God. We want to see words that come forth and tell a woman at the well everything she ever did, and the whole city turns out and gets saved. We want to see manifestations. I want the hospitals emptied of the sick in Jesus' name. I want pornographers run out of town in Jesus' name. I want to see depression cleared out of here in Jesus' name. I want to see all the opiates drained from our state in Jesus' name. But just because I want it doesn't mean it's going to manifest. You are the manifestation of God in the earth. You're full of the Holy Ghost and power. It is His glory upon you. Listen to what Psalms 24:7 says. And then I'm going to wrap up. I might do some more of this next week. But listen to Psalms 24:7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Do you see? You are now a gate. You represent the gate. I forget how the scripture goes. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What is that? How does it begin? Somebody help me out, a theologian in here. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay. Listen. You, before you were saved, you were a gate. The wrong gate. You were a gate of hell. Do you know when the church is acted against in the earth, it's done by a person or people acting because they're a gate to hell. When you receive Jesus, you're still a gate, but now you're a gate to heaven. And if God wants, do you know this is true? If somebody wants if somebody wants to bless you, if God wants to bless you, He'll send a person into your life, a gate, so heaven can come in. If the devil wants to curse you, he will send a person into your life, a gate, to curse you. Gates. We're always gates. Heaven or hell, we get to decide. All right. Lift up your head, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of who? The King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. He is the King of who? Of kings. Of kings. Why are you kings? Because you carry his glory. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Why? Because of the authority, the power, and the glory. The kingdom is the authority. The kingdom, the power, and the glory. All three are given. But can I tell you, you'll never experience the first two until you understand the fullness of the third. When you have fullness of glory, kingdom will be manifest. Power will be released. Do you see why hell is so set against you having glory? And why heaven is so set for you having glory. This is the biggest battle in the earth. All Christians need to understand this battle, because without it, we're powerless. Would you stand with me? I really don't know. You know, sometimes I leave Sunday service. Sometimes there's more caught than is taught. I pray that's the case. But I pray that today you get a little bit of a glimpse of God's intention, of his glory in the earth. He wants, it's his biggest desire, for the knowledge of his glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Capture this. Come on. It's a head game. It's an inside game. Do you know? Do you really know? Do you really know about his glory? I think our church would look different. I think each of us individually would look different. Our region would look different if we truly knew his glory. Father, my prayer today for these great people, and I thank you for this church. My gosh, am I thankful for these people, this church, this family, this wonderful, beautiful, hungry for God family. Lord, not just hearers of sermons, but doers of your word. I pray, Father, that you would show up in mighty ways and instill this word, Lord, this word about your glory, so we would know your glory, that the knowledge of your glory, Lord, let it cover each one in here. I pray that we will walk differently this week because we know more about your glory. I pray, Father, that you'll manifest yourself more to us because we know about your glory. And Father, I rebuke the devourer in Jesus' name that will come to try and steal the word. And Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be almost like the hounds of heaven to just chase us down and just capture us with this truth until we're walking in the fullness of your glory. I thank you for a congregation. Lord, I don't care about the numbers of people. I care about the power of the manifestation of your presence. So I thank you, God, that we are a people large and in charge because of your manifested glory in our lives. So, Lord, I pray for this truth of your glory to be manifested in each life here. Let's say this together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth and displaying what glory looks like. Help me to be the greater works, the more manifested presence that you intend for me to walk into. I no longer will walk according to popularity, but I will walk according to your presence. I don't hear the voice of a stranger. I hear the voice of my master. Not only do I hear, but I'm obedient. Lord, may you be well pleased with what I say and what I do. In Jesus' name, amen.